is in the throes of confusion, of great hunger, reaching out, desperately seeking for something that it doesn't have. It's true in the realm of the church life. Every church leader that I know, if he's gotten to the place of leadership, now those of us who are jockeying for position, we haven't discovered it yet, you know, we're still too busy trying to politic. But those who have gotten into a place of leadership and are secure in their leadership are seeking something that is deeper than anything they've yet known. And every church leader of any denomination I get with is saying something in this effect: we need a dimension of experience that we're not having. Every church leader I know is saying something of those words. Certainly, we see it reflected mightily in the youth. Restlessness, a hunger, a yearning. Now, we think it can be satisfied in other people at times. We're constantly reaching out and pulling. This is one reason our divorce rate is so rapidly increasing. What is it now? 4 out of 10. Nearly 50% of the marriages in the United States on the rocks. That's almost unbelievable. And it really represents great spiritual hunger. I know something about this kind of hunger and frustration. I thought Frances was going to be the one to satisfy me. She was my high school sweetheart, fellas. Be careful. No, that's all right. I'm glad she was, and I'm glad she's my wife. But really, I met Frances when I was 12. That meant she was 9 and a half. 2 and a half years old. The minute I saw her, my heart was quickened. And I didn't really get to know her until 2 years later. And all through high school, she was my sweetheart. I was on the football team and baseball team, and as large or larger than most of the fellows, I wouldn't let anybody else around her. I just dared another boy look at her. I had every dream that any sentimental boy ever had wrapped up in this girl. Really, I thought God had put every idea of womanhood that he'd ever conceived in this one girl. She was perfect. All through college, man, I could hardly wait. The first time I asked her to marry me, she said, "Wait till I'm 16. The next answer was, "Wait till I'm through high school." And next answer was, "Wait till we finish college." And I was glad of that progression later on. But anyway, we married as soon as she would say yes. And I'll never forget what my daddy said to me when I told him we were going to get married. He looked at me for a good long minute, and his eyes twinkled, and he said, "Son, what in the world are you going to do with her after you get her?" That was a good question. But I really felt that Frances would be the answer to every need I've ever had. She could do no wrong. She could think no wrong. She was perfect. And then I married her. Yeah. You don't think she's here, do you? And you know, in the newness and blissfulness of the early marriage, it was that. I was completely convinced. But then when you begin to get into the harness and begin to work together, I discovered there were some things Francis couldn't satisfy within me. I did not know the Lord. I did not know why this was happening. I really questioned whether or not we'd made a mistake in marriage. Is this the right thing? Have we done wrong? All of these questions. And had I not found the Lord, and had we not learned to work out some things, I'm sure we wouldn't have been together. Not because she's not everything and more than I could have ever wanted, but because of this frustration and confusion. God didn't make Frances to satisfy my heart. He didn't make me to satisfy her heart. God has not made a person for your completion. You'll never be complete in another person. Another person will never be complete in you. Though we are God's gifts to one another, we're not the ultimate gift. And anything and anyone we reach out for, any organization, any group that we seek to build a sense of security, will become frustrating more and more. Now, I found this true. Well, let me go ahead with Frances while I'm on, because I don't want to lead you into a misunderstanding. After I met the Lord and began to really try to see some understanding here, he began to show me this, that I was in love more with my ideas about Frances than I was Frances. It was amazing. And every time she, you know, would try to get out of my little mold, what's wrong with you? Get back in. You know, we do God this way, you know. Get back in your box, God. That's something within us that wants us to be the creator. And when I realized that the girl I married was different than what I thought she was, I had to either decide to do one or two things. Leave her or die out to my ideas. Well, the Lord helped me to die out to my ideas. And you know, though she's so much different, she's so much greater than I thought. Most people are greater than your ideas about them. Most people are greater than my ideas. Quite different. Same way with the Lord. He's much different than I thought he was. He still pulls surprises on me. About the time I think I've got him figured out, he jumps my fence. Breaks out in a new way. About the time I think I know how to minister, I'm frustrated. I know nothing about ministry. And there are no pros in the kingdom of God. Please know that. We're all neophytes. We're all learning. And as we graduate from one realm, our commencement gowns become swaddling clothes for a new dimension. Just moving from one realm of glory to another as we move in the realm of the Spirit. And so when I began to realize that my ideas about Frances had to die, Lord, I'll let her be who she is. Help me to know her as she is. And life began to be thrilling, living with a person that you can't figure out. And if you think you've got your wife figured out, fellas, you're the one who's fooled. And ladies, if you think you've got your husband figured out, please don't ever get to that place. Just because you've lived together for a while, you never figure one another out. There's always the mystery about person. And if somehow you can't stand in awe in sitting with another person, or especially living with someone you love, then you've lost the essence of the glory of life. And so I learned this in terms of living with Frances. And I'm learning it in terms of others. As I began to break through in the realms of the Spirit, I found these great heroes of the faith. I love Glenn very much. I love Star. And still, Star means so much to me. But as some of you know, the one who meant so much to me was Rufus. Rufus Mosley was really made sense. Didn't make sense intellectually when I first began to hear him. Sounded real foolish. But the old boy had the pedigree. And I knew his pedigree. And this impressed me greatly. But I began to latch on to Rufus. Now, the Lord helped me more through Rufus than any man I've ever known. But even I found the same thing with him. About the time I was putting him on a pedestal, making a little god out of him, I began to discover clay. And I've known some other saints. Saints have clay. Please don't ever idolize people. No flesh shall glory in the presence of God. We aren't made to be idolized. We're made to love and to be loved. But all the saints that I've ever known, about the time I want to make them a saint, I see their clay. Then I get mad with them. Why in the world didn't he tell me that? You know, how could he claim to know so much and have this need in his life? And you begin to get all of that. Young people are running into it with their parents. You claim to be Christian, and you act that way. Parents run into it with kids. You went off of that camp. You came back and claimed to have a great experience. Look at you. Didn't last 3 weeks. Did it. Over and over. We find different. This is one reason husbands don't pray with wives. You know, you have a great prayer time one night. The next morning the mail brings in a bill that you didn't know you were going to have. And you come bringing in that bill. Darling, what is this? Oh, I meant to tell you. And then she lets you know about that outfit. No, mothers don't buy it for themselves. One of the children needed it. You know? The daughter, she already has a closet full, but you know, she just had to have that outfit. And I told her to go ahead and get it. What in the world do you think? Am I made out of money? You know, and about the time you really convince her how extravagant she is, she looks at you and says, how can you talk that way when you prayed like you did last night? And we'd rather not pray and be able to talk like that already was. It's amazing. But you see, what we're dealing with here is the clay in humanity, the idolization of one another, the trying to be satisfied in one another, and we can never do it. I've had some wonderfully good experiences with a psychiatrist this year, as we shared some together. I started to say I wasn't the patient, but I believe I was. It helped me a great deal. But as we were sharing together one day, and he said to me, Tommy, what bugs you most in life? What bugs you most? Well, I told him immediately, the thing that bugs me most is when I can't make my family happy. On the natural level, I'd rather my family be pleased with me and really be. I'd rather for Francis to think that Tommy is the best husband I could ever have. You know, this is ego of the first order. I'd rather for my kids to say, look, that may be true about somebody else's daddy, but not mine. My daddy really digs me. You know? The other day I walked in a place and Ken was sitting in. Oh, incidentally, some of you might have misunderstood me about Ken. I didn't follow through on our youngest boy, Ken. He's doing swell. Wonderful. But I walked into a group the other day, and he was with a group of young people. And as I came in, I heard him say, boys, that's one swell guy. Now, if you think that didn't turn me on, you know, this blessed me. And I said to the psychiatrist, as long as somehow I feel that my family is behind me and they are understanding and appreciating my ministry to them, but if I do all that I know to do and my family doesn't appreciate it, this bugs me. He looked and smiled, and he said, I know that one too. But he said, you're supposed to know better. You're Christian. I said, what do you mean? He said, not even God tries to make people happy. And he said, you're playing God. Nowhere do you play God more than when you're trying to make somebody happy. He said, God gives us the ingredients and lets us put them together. Happiness is not something somebody else does for you. Happiness is something you do in terms of alignment in putting the ingredients together. Now, that when this psychiatrist told me this, I've thought about it a lot since then. And you know, this is true. Young people, I want to level with you. Stop blaming the older generation for every one of your faults. We've got all kinds of inconsistencies. You know why? We're just like you. We've got frustrations just like you. Your daddies and mamas aren't your answers. You're not one another's answers. You know what? Just like us, you were made for God. There's only one that can satisfy you, and that's Jesus. And Jesus stands in the midst of you and of us and says, if any man's thirsty, if anyone's really hungry, I'll satisfy him. And when you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside of you, in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are complete. You're complete in Jesus. He is your completion. That's an amazing thing. Do you feel incomplete? Are you reaching out for something? You'll never get it, one place or another. You'll get it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we're having such a tremendous revival at the top of human culture today. It's much easier to get in these sophisticated places and really talk about Jesus than it is all of us run-of-the-mill folks like us. We somehow have a middle-class sophistication where we feel like we've got to conform. And this is where you really run into the middle-class church folks. That's why the church is losing out today. Now, it's really going to regain, but I'm not worried about the church. Understand that. But we've got to learn. The church is made up of mostly middle-class people. The ordinary Protestant church. We've left the other side of the tracks to the cults and sects and other groups. And they're reaching them. The upper crust break through with small groups, retreats. These retreat houses all over the country, just springing up everywhere. Prayer houses all over the country, springing up everywhere. Most of my time is spent with groups just like businessmen all over the country who somehow don't get a thing down at the building called the church. But I go out for a weekend of evaluation. Sometimes they call them tea groups, sometimes sensitive groups, sometimes exploration groups. Sometimes they even get bold enough to call them prayer groups. It's amazing. But you see, we sort of get sophisticated on the upper. But this is where the Lord is really breaking through. Because these men are discovering that what they have had from the world does not satisfy. Please don't let sophistication block you. Get real. Now, as we realize this, that down here within us is a real hunger for the Lord Jesus. That's the first requisite. The one requisite that it takes is a desire. He said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And as you hunger and thirst, few things open you up as much as real hunger and real thirsty, and bring you right in to a position. But as you hunger and thirst, it not only takes that. Now, I'm assuming that many of you already have this. If you're not hungering and thirsting, ask him to create within you a hunger and thirst. Anybody here so full they don't need any more of the Lord? I'm looking right at you. I don't see a person here that I think God is through with yet. You may think you have everything you ever have, but I don't think so. You don't appear that way to me. I believe God has more for you. I know he has more for me. I need him right now as much as I've ever needed him. And if you don't have a hunger and thirst for it, ask him, Lord Jesus, give me a hunger and thirst for you. And as you begin really to have this hunger and thirst, he'll draw you out of your shell. You'll come up. But hunger and thirst will just frustrate you if you don't have a sense of expectancy. desire without expectation is really frustration. And expectation without desire is dread. But when you can really hunger and desire, but then expect the Lord Jesus Christ to feel that, and release your expectations. I love tremendously what Ruth said yesterday, that love makes an investment in the direction of its expectation. I believe that's the quote, Ruth. That's tremendous. That's great. And so as you have these desires, you put yourself in position to expect the Lord Jesus Christ to satisfy that desire. Now, though we don't depend on others, God uses others. And to the degree that we really trust the Lord, we are open for Him to minister through anybody or everybody. You know, if you ever get your mind fixed on one person and say, God, if He's going to reach me in this way, we'll have to use that person, the chances are He'll not do it. You know, Rufus used to testify and talk about the, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I've worked with Rufus. We've prayed at altars together. I've laid on hands with him, and I've been in all kinds of groups with him. And I'd say, Brother Rufus, lay your hands on me and pray for me. He never would. Rufus Mosley never laid his hands on me and prayed for me. I didn't know why. It bothered me. Every time he'd say, Tommy, Jesus will deal with you directly. Now, I realized afterwards, as much as I loved Rufus, if the Lord had baptized me with the Spirit through Rufus, I would have never broken away from the old boy. You know, it's amazing. And God is a jealous God. He doesn't mean for anybody to stand between you and Him. So if you've got your eyes just glued to somebody else, chances are the Lord will break out in a new way. But to the degree that you're trusting in the Lord, to that degree, you're open for Him to use any person. He showed me this through Elijah. You ever read about Elijah? Elijah was a long-bearded prophet. Isn't it something how we're getting long beards back? I pray that we'll get prophets back with the long beards. You know, praise God for prophets. I'm serious about this. You know, if all of the long beards and long hairs will help return the prophetic utterance of God. Boy, like old John, you know, came out of that wilderness eating honey and wild locusts. Can't you imagine locust wings caught in his beard with honey drippings? You know, they didn't have bathrooms then. I imagine these old boys really looked like some of our hippies. They weren't too clean. You know, have you been in some of these countries? Even today, you don't get a bath every morning at 72 degree water, you know, with ivory soap. They may not have ivory. It's amazing, but here's this old Elijah. He may have had a beard. He may have worn leather clothes, but this boy knew God. And he wasn't ashamed nor afraid. And he walked right up to king's houses. And he'd point his finger in the face of kings and say, Thus saith the Lord. And he'd deliver the goods. But one day he dared talk to a queen. And you can get by with kings, but when you talk to queens, you better run. And Elijah got out of the way. It was a good time to go on a retreat. And no wrath like a woman's wrath. And so he slipped off in the woods where God led him. There he was under a great big tree. Now you get this picture. Prophet of God, hidden out in the woods under a tree. And God said, it's all right, buddy. I've got you covered. You know, really, stay right where you are. I'll take care of you. I know what it is to have the Lord tell you that. Stay where you are. Don't run. I'll take care of you. He told me that once, and he did. But you know how God fed Elijah? Any of you want to know? Want to guess? How did he feed Elijah? Say it loud. A raven? You mean a raven brought Elijah food? Wonder what kind of food it was. Bible doesn't say. You think it was a worm? When you read the Bible, look at it. See what it says and speculate. It's amazing how it comes alive. I don't know what this bird brought Elijah, but I bet it was good. Might have been a snail. Did you ever eat snails? I understand they're good. I haven't gotten around to them yet. But anyway, the raven fed Elijah. And here was a stream of clear water running at his feet. The old prophet of God. Thank you, raven. You can go now. Eat and drinking clear water. One morning, the raven didn't come. Elijah said, well, I guess I am picking up a little weight here. I'll do without. So he just went on a liquid diet. But one morning he noticed the brook wasn't running like it should. Well, there must be some block in the headwaters. And so he followed this stream on up to the headwaters. And there was a little widow lady. Get this picture. Picking up sticks. Can you imagine a little frail who maybe weighed 70 pounds, wringing wet? Picking up sticks, could hardly pick them up. Here's this old man of God that he knows God can do anything. I can feel him right now as he sees her with compassion in his heart, and something within him wants to go out and lay hands on her. Can you walk by a sick person without laying hands on them? I can't. Every time I see a sick person, somehow I just want to touch them. You know, just touch them. I want to pray for them, don't you? Well, I'm sure that's the way Elijah felt. As soon as he saw this little frail woman, he wanted to reach out. The Lord whispered to his heart, hold it. Now, that's what it is to be meek. It's a disciplined soul. I'll give you an illustration for me. Meekness in, this is my cross, I'll have to bear it. That ain't meekness. That crowd won't inherit the earth. You want an illustration of meekness? Here's one. Pernell Bailey gave me this one. He said over in Arabia, where they train these great horses, that one of the methods of training is this. They'll train the horses to respond to whistles. And they'll take the horses all through their training processes. And then the last test is this. They will let them go without water just as long as they can stand it. And then they will bring them to within sight of water and release them. And then just as the horses start toward the water, just before they get there, the trainer will blow the whistle. And those that stop, they'll keep for service. They're trained. That's meekness. Someone that's so disciplined under the Spirit that they can feel like a horse feels a rider in the seat. A good rider who knows his horse never has to touch the rein. Just the feel of his body, the pressure of a knee, the turn in the saddle, the horse picks it up.
Please turn the tape over in a second sight.